Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning. Glad to have you all here on this holiday weekend. And those of you watching online, great to have you joining us. I want to take a minute before I get into my message to pray for the situation that so many people are facing in Afghanistan right now. I know many of us have been praying that, but, you know, there's a fairly large body of Christ there that, you know, are living in a fear probably that we can't imagine right now. And I just want us to pray for that whole country, but especially the body of Christ that's there. So would you join me, please? Father, you are the God of the universe and certainly the God of this earth. And we lift up the situation in Afghanistan. There's so many other places around the world that we could be praying for right now, but I've just felt led to pray for the body of Christ there, for the people there, especially for the young women there who face such uncertainty right now. And Lord, we know that your church will thrive, and it always thrives under persecution. And so, God, we just lift our brothers and sisters in Christ to you and others in that country that face persecution or worse. We love you, God, and thank you that you are moving there. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you received a couple of pieces of paper when you came in. I will get to those at the end of the message today, so just sit tight on that. But today we are concluding a three-part series titled So That. And the last 2 weekends, we've been entertaining two of the three questions that we're going to be dealing with in this series, and today we'll deal with the third question. But the first two questions were, why did Jesus come? And then last week, why did Jesus die? And it can be best summarized in John 3:16, and I'll just say that to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And last week I talked about how it's so important if we're going to understand salvation that we first understand what it is that we are saved from. Because I think so many people know they're saved, and we use that language, and you even hear people sometimes go, what are we saved from? And more importantly, what are we saved for? And I kind of dealt with that a little bit last week, but we are saved from sin. And if we don't understand what sin is, then we're not going to really understand the comprehensive nature of the salvation that God has provided for us. Really, sin, in its simplest term, is separation from God, or being out of harmony with God. And we see it all around us, don't we? We see a world that is in disarray because it's out of harmony with God. We are separated from God, and the more separation there is, the worse things get. And we desperately need a Savior, and Jesus is the only one. And I talked last week a little bit about how Savior isn't something that being saved isn't something that that happened to you once back then. We could all say, you know, I was saved back then, or I was saved when, which is part of salvation. And I talked about, you know, we are saved first and foremost from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin are death. Somebody needs to pay for sin with their life. God himself in the person of Jesus Christ did that. So we are saved from the penalty of sin, and this is where most of us stop in our thinking about salvation. But that's not how God views it. Not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, but we are saved on an ongoing basis through the power of sin, because every day the power of sin is with us, it affects us, it will dog us until the day we die. But salvation is in the present tense, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that the working out of our salvation has nothing to do with our relationship with God as far as eternity, but it's how we live our lives now. And the Holy Spirit lives in us to help us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So in the midst of the presence of sin, in the midst of the power of sin, we see God at work to help us more and more and more. But then there's the promise of the future tense of salvation. We will be saved one day from the very presence of sin. It will no longer be around us. It will no longer influence us from the inside out. And that's called heaven. But between now and then, we live between the promise of salvation The deliverance of salvation, the freedom from the wages and the penalty of sin. We live between the penalty of sin and the absence of the presence of sin. Which leads us to the third question that I want us to wrestle with today, and that is, so why did Jesus leave? Why did Jesus leave? Why didn't he just stick around? The disciples were puzzled by this as well. It's like, Jesus, things are going really well with us being here together and following you and seeing you do what is amazing, things we've never seen before. Why do you have to leave us? And then when we left, why did he leave us? And I think it's best described in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where Luke writes the words of Jesus, "But you will receive power." He's talking to the church. He's talking to the disciples here. He's talking to those who are his followers. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." The Holy Spirit is Jesus' Spirit that dwells in us and on us when we say yes to him. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," locally, "and in all of Judea and Samaria," kind of regionally, "and then even to the very ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. A cloud hid him from their sight. You see, the reason Jesus left is so that we could continue what he began. We, the church, are literally his body. The body of Christ. That's what we call ourselves, the body of Christ. We are continuing what he began with his earthly ministry. And what we are really continuing is we are agents of salvation. We are the ones who bring the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the saving power of Jesus Christ to a world that is in desperate need of a Savior because it is completely out of harmony with God, separated from God. And the gap and the chasm is getting wider and wider and wider, and we see the effects of that and the results of that every day, don't we? And if we don't bring that good news, the gospel of salvation, who will? So we continue what he started, and today I want to kind of calibrate our understanding of what this looks like. I think when it comes to this idea of evangelism, I think it's terrifying to many of us. It's confusing to many of us. It scares many of us. And I want to kind of talk a little bit about that. And I think part of the reason it scares us is because of the way we've seen it carried out. But I want to give you a little bit of information. And today I'm going to give you a bit of information to help you understand just what we are dealing with and just what we're up against. About 25 years ago, George Barna, who's one of the leading researchers on trends in the church and in Christianity and in culture, did a survey and a study of people's views of salvation and church and Christ and all of those things. Just this past year, he did another study, basically the same study on the state of the church in America and people's view of evangelism and salvation and all of those things. And I just want to give you a couple of his findings that are both unnerving, discouraging, both, that, those are two things, but it's unnerving and it's discouraging and it's also challenging because it tells us the challenge that lies ahead of us as the church. Let me give you a couple. On average, he says, Christians today are nearly 30% less likely to have spiritual conversations of any kind, 30% fewer feel equipped and confident to share their own story of faith, and only 30% less people serve their communities in some way, shape, or form outside of the church. In other words, we're not doing as much as what we did 25 years ago, but that's not the part that surprises me or shocks me or bothers me as much as this next statistic. He says, the church has a reputation problem. The rate at which young adults ages 18 to 35 with a Christian background from the two younger generations, millennials and Gen Z, are leaving the church at a 64% level. 64% of young adults, millennials and Gen Zers, are leaving the church. They're deconstructing their faith. They're walking away from church, not necessarily away from God, but like Sam said, we are the church. When you become a Christian, you are the church. It's not a place. But here's the part that bothered me the most out of this whole survey. 47% Of millennials and Gen Zers, 47% of people under the age of 35 believe that evangelism is morally wrong. Now, these are kids, these are young adults that grew up in the church. They believe that evangelism is morally wrong because the present-day church is considered judgmental, untrustworthy, and hypocritical. I'm not making this up. This is just from surveys. And we did a survey. We've been talking about it, the assessment, the impact assessment. We've had about 600 of you take it, and it lines up quite well with these findings. So needless to say, we have a great challenge before us. We have an image problem, but we have a problem in terms of people's understanding of what evangelism even looks like and means. And so today what I want to do is kind of work through some of the misconceptions and maybe give you a little healthier, more biblical view of what it means to share your faith, to be agents of salvation, to talk about, to be evangelistic, to talk about what that means. Because for some of you, you're like, I'm out on that one. That terrifies me. I understand why it terrifies you if you have a limited, and I would say an unhealthy understanding of evangelism. So let's start with basically the theology of evangelism. The theology of evangelism. What we need to understand first and foremost is God is the only one who can save. I have never saved anyone. I've been a part of helping lead people to Christ. I've been a part of planting seeds. I've been a part of actually praying what we call the sinner's prayer with a person when they accepted Christ. But God does the saving. And let me explain from a theological standpoint, a biblical standpoint, why I believe this so strongly. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, Paul says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." And this is where we typically stop. He does. This is true. But let's continue on. "Who have been called according to his purpose." And this is where it gets a little tricky for us, I think, and we get confused sometimes. Verse 29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." And this is a little trickier, but I want to kind of flesh this out with you. Verse 30, "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified," which is another theological term for salvation. He saved. "Those he saved, he glorified." Now, oftentimes when we read this, we think it's like, well, why would we need to share our faith? Because it's already predestined. God predestined who's going to be saved. So what do we need to do? Why would we need to evangelize? Why would I need to share my faith with anybody if God's already decided that? That's not what this means. I do not believe. I believe God foreknows. I believe he knows everything that's going to happen in the future. But God moves in those who are open to him. Anybody who is open to God, God desires that none would perish. God is willing to move into that empty space spiritually in any person's life who is the least bit open-minded or open-hearted to at least considering that there might be a God. That's what this means. God chooses, moves in, works in those who are open to allowing him to do that. And if we really understand this, it changes completely how we think about evangelism. You don't need to convince anybody. You don't need to wow anybody. I think part of the reason we're so afraid of evangelism is like, well, what if they ask me a question I don't have an answer to? That happens to me all the time. Sometimes I'm like, I don't know. That's above my pay grade. Or, I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't remember the last time I led someone to Christ quoting scripture to them. I'll explain that in just a bit before you think I'm a heretic. But years ago, we did a study here, and maybe some of you remembered, or maybe you've read this book or gone through this workbook. It's by a Canadian pastor named Henry Blackaby. The book is called Experiencing God. It's been around for like 30-some years. And the key takeaway from this whole study is this. As a Christian, my responsibility is to find out where God is at work and then get involved. Find out where God is at work. You see, if God is not at work somewhere, any effort that I give to that is going to be futile anyway. Especially when it comes to sharing my faith in this issue of evangelism. Find out where God's at work and get involved. Now, how does this work? Well, several years ago, I read a book that really helped my thinking about sharing my faith. It was called Just Walk Across the Room. And the premise of this book is this. We all, as Christ followers, have people in our lives, I hope we have people in our lives that don't know Christ, whether it's a family member, whether it's a friend, whether it's a coworker, whether it's somebody that we golf with, whatever it is, we all have non-Christian friends in our lives. And basically, our role in the whole process of seeing them come to Christ is beginning to pray for them and praying that God would show us those people that he's moving in and for us to simply take a step toward them in some way, shape, or form relationally. That's the whole premise of this book, and it is a brilliant concept because it takes a lot of the pressure off of us. If God's already working in somebody's life, and you strike up a spiritually meaningful conversation with them, they're going to be leaning into that because God's already working on them. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. God walked across a really big room. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Yet very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now here's the thing. This is kind of the model here that I want us to work with. If God is willing to leave his throne in heaven, embody a human being in the person of Jesus Christ in the most humble of circumstances in order to live for us and die for us while we were still sinners, separated from him, out of harmony with him, if he's willing to take that step toward us, shouldn't we as imitators of Christ be more than willing to take that step toward someone we know in this life that is far from God? Well, certainly we should. It's said that the average life expectancy of a person is somewhere in the mid-70s right now, and if you live to your mid-70s, you walk approximately 115,000 miles or four times around the earth. Just a bit of useless knowledge to make a point. How are you spending your steps? How are you walking? Are you walking in a manner worthy of the gospel? Are you making your life count for something eternally significant, or are you just chasing what the world is chasing? You see, a big part of our aversion to evangelism is misunderstanding. It's because of the methodologies that we've seen used. I think about in my own life, you know, not growing up in a Christian home, I was probably always somebody's target or always somebody's project, and rightfully so. But I think about the different methods of evangelism that I saw growing up that I even see today. The first exposure to evangelism I ever had was this. There was this church in Cincinnati about 20 miles from my house. They would send these buses around our neighborhood that said Landmark Baptist Church. And my friend said, it's the coolest church ever. If you get on one of these buses, they give you candy. They give you toys. A couple weeks ago, we even got White Castle hamburgers, and man, that was speaking my love language back in the day. They invented sliders, by the way. There's a reason for that term. But anyway, that's another story for another day. But there was that bus ministry. It was called almost that bait and switch. Now, I think the motivation was probably very, very good. And then there was the tracts, T-R-A-C-T-S. Remember the tract ministry? Some were better than others, but the chick tracts, some of these were horrible. There's these little brochures or pieces of paper that you would hand out to people, and usually it had somebody on the front dangling over the fire of hell, and I remember one where the person's face was melting on. Turn or Burn, I think, was the name of this tract. And people would set these in toilet seats in restaurants, and they would leave them for instead of tips. I mean, that's a really good witness, isn't it, at restaurants? And so I'm going, I don't want to be a part of that. And then there were the door-to-door evangelism. Again, good intentions, well-intended. I'm sure some of you have done door-to-door evangelism. I did it once. I'm an extrovert, and I am hopelessly evangelistic, and it was terrifying. And I'm never doing it again. People came to Christ through that, I'm sure, but we think of evangelists like, I'm not going door-to-door. We'll leave that to the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Those poor young guys that ride their bikes around with ties on. I always invite them in for water and ask them for their first name, and that just throws them off completely. And then there's the televangelism era. Need I say more? And we always associate that with what? You know, the scandals. And then I'm going to pick on us a little bit. I'm going to pick on myself a bit here. Then there's the seeker church model of what we've been a part of for the last almost 30 years, of what I've promoted and been a part of, and I think I'd like to think with good intentions. You remove as many possible barriers as you can to leading someone to Christ. And this church was built on that model. And I still want us to remove barriers for people coming to Christ, but here's the absolute weakness with the seeker model. I can't believe I'm standing up here saying this in a seeker church. What was once a seeker church. I'm gonna assume a level of maturity here. The biggest fault with the seeker movement, which is why so many churches like ours became a mile wide and an inch deep, it was missing the relational component of one person leading one person to Christ and then walking alongside of that person and discipling that person. And I see so many people in this community that I led to Christ or that I baptized that are just way far from God. Now, he's not left them, but they're just walking way far from God because nobody was walking alongside of them. We can't continue that way. But here's the thing, two lessons that I think we can learn from Jesus' style of evangelism, which he's God, so I think we better lean into that one, right? The first thing that we learn from him is Jesus almost always, and I was trying to find an exception, there were probably a couple, but almost always Jesus began with a relationship. I mean, he didn't even lead people to himself before he asked them to follow him. You think of Matthew, you think of Peter, you think of the fishermen, you just said, come follow me. They weren't even saved yet. It began with a relationship. And secondly, this is one that I really occurred to me a few years ago. Jesus didn't seem to be in a hurry to save everyone he encountered. Is it because he didn't care? No, it's because they weren't ready. And that's why I think that's what he meant by the story he was talking about. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. They're not going to appreciate the value of those pearls. So if a person is not ready, if God's not moving in a person's life, don't waste your breath. Now, that doesn't mean you don't enter into a relationship with them, but why are you going to tell them something spiritual if they're completely closed to it? You see, if God isn't at work in a person's life, it's going to be forced anyway. Gosh, I've confessed this to you guys so many times, but I remember when I was a new believer, and probably for the first several years I was a Christian, but especially the first year or two, I was at a state university. I was so fired up about what God had done in my life. I felt like if I didn't bring Jesus up in every conversation I had with a non-believer, I failed. And I look back on that now, and I wish I could kind of go back and apologize to so many people, because I think if a person's not ready, if God's not moving in their life, you're probably going to do more damage than good. And I remember what it really hit me was one Thanksgiving, we were at my mom's house, and she was going through a pretty dark period in her life at that point. And so, like, I just laid into her about her spiritual need, and she was going to go to hell if she didn't come to Christ, and blah, blah, blah. And here I am at my mom's house. She had just fixed Thanksgiving dinner for me, and I get my mom to cry during Thanksgiving. You talk about feeling like an idiot when I went away. And God, man, he convicted me so heavily. It's like, I didn't ask you to do that. You need to love your mother. Even if you strongly disagree with her lifestyle, you need to love your mother and just shut your mouth. And I did. And ultimately, our relationship was restored, and she became very open to Christ, and I believe that she accepted Christ before she died. But it wasn't because of my doing. It was almost in spite of me. But I think she saw me back off for the next 20 years. So here's the deal. Make sure God's at work in a person's life, and then understand your role in the process of salvation. I think we have this idea that we have to close the deal all the time. It's like, unless you pray that prayer, you're not part of evangelizing. That is just not true. Jesus explained this to his disciples using some farming analogy or some soil analogy in Matthew 13, verses 1 through 8. He said, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow, it died, because the sun came up and the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. You see, Jesus uses soil, and I came across a, I want to share a little bit of information with you, and I want to kind of do this rather quickly. A book that Greg Demopoulos gave to me, and it's called How to Revive Evangelism, and it's written by a man named Craig Springer, and he uses the parable of the soil that I just read to you to talk about evangelism. He says, in the parables of the sower, Jesus likens the evangelist to a farmer, the gospel to a seed, and the evangelist hearers to soil. If the predominant method of evangelism in the U.S. is about sowing seed, what Springer proposes is about training farmers, that would be us, and preparing soil, that would be us, that requires Christians to make 7 primary shifts in how we share our faith, which Springer articulates are as follows. And I want to just kind of share some of these thoughts with you. He said, we have to be hungry more for Jesus, not just hoping for many converts, because the more hungry we are for Jesus, the more in tune with his spirit we'll be, and the more discerning we will be about people who God is moving in. He said, secondly, we have to engage in conversation, not just proclamation. I want to ask you a question, Christians. How many non-Christian friends do you have? Just think about it. If you don't have any non-Christian friends, who are you going to share with? Thirdly, we have to create spaces of belonging, not just welcoming. And I think you already have common interests with people who are far from God. Use that space to strike up meaningful conversations. Fourthly, we must speak through experience, not just explanation. And we call it, let's say you've gone through a divorce, and somebody you work with is going through a divorce, and they're like, man, this is the worst thing I've ever experienced. How did you deal with it? It's like, well, you know, I prayed a lot. It was my faith in God that helped. It's this common point of need that can sometimes be the strongest start to a conversation. A fifth thing, our concern must be with the fruitful, not the factual. You're probably not going to convince somebody intellectually to accept Christ, but they're going to see the fruit in your life and how much you love and care for them. Sixthly, he says, our efforts involve we, not just me. It's a team effort. And lastly, we need to build unity among churches, not just uniformity. I think if the world starts seeing the church get along better, capital C, they're going to pay attention. But I want to circle back to something I said. It takes several people typically to lead somebody to Christ. It took a lot of people to lead me to Christ. My praying grandmother. I had an Uncle Nick who I just did his funeral last December. He was the first one that shared the gospel with me. There was this little Presbyterian church that I went to junior high youth group in. There was one of my teammates in college, Doug Smith, who played second base and I played first base, and he was obnoxious and annoying, but I couldn't get away from him because he was at second, I was at first, but he made a difference. Then Cookie took the time to invite me to hear David Wilkerson, and ultimately it was at that crusade where I accepted Jesus. It took a lot of people. It takes a lot of people to lead a person to Jesus. We cannot ordain how God will use us, so we must just be faithful in the moment. So the question is, what lifetime are you waiting for? You know, last week I talked about how our world desperately needs a Savior, and there is not a human fix. There's only a supernatural fix, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if we are his voice and the agents of salvation in this world, we got to get serious about it. Now, I want to leave you with some good news and a couple of very good tools. The good news is, right now, the most powerful tool you have to share Christ is your personal testimony, your story. Most powerful tool you have, it's not memorizing the Bible, it's not carrying around little tracts, it's not having all the answers, it's your story. And so what you were given as you walked in today, and if you didn't get it, please get one at the Info Center or from one of the ushers. It's called Preparing Your Story. I want to encourage you, and this is just for your benefit, but your story, and you're like, well, I didn't have a story. Like, I wasn't in rehab or anything. Good. You got a great story. You have a story, and we gave you a tool here to kind of walk you through it, because in 1 John 5, it says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony, a story in himself. Walk through this. And the other thing we want to give you is I want you to turn to it's called the Outreach and Evangelism Temperature Card. Turn to the side that's got the horizontal arrow on it. And basically, it's a temperature gauge. You don't have to share this with anybody, but just do some personal soul searching. How is your outreach and evangelism temperature? All the way on the left, are you passive or are you growing in your impact? And then if you turn it over, we give you some tools that can maybe help you burn a little hotter in that area. The one is consider the people in your life you need to pray for regularly. Put their name somewhere and begin to pray for them. It could be a friend, relative, acquaintance, neighbor, or colleague. Begin to pray for them. And God will begin to show you if he is working in their lives, if they're open to him. And then on the right, we call this the blessed practices. Begin with prayer, listen, eat. That's the whole idea. Find common ground with people, serve, and share. And if you can begin to get intentional about sharing your story, about finding a point of common interest with somebody in your sphere of influence who's far from God, you will be amazed at what God will do with you. And maybe your role is to plant seeds. Maybe your role is to till the soil. And maybe your role is to actually pray with someone to lead them to Christ. If God is at work in their life and you're in tune with his work, it's amazing what he will do with you. And our world desperately needs a salvation. So why did Jesus leave? So that we could do even greater things, according to John 14. Amen? Heavenly Father, you have called us to continue what you started. We are your church. We are to build your kingdom. We are the agents of the salvation that only you can bring. Give us courage and discernment and power to move forward in faithfulness every day of our lives. In Jesus' name and for his honor and glory, amen.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.